Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We look back at the cross and we see things clearly, which is why we will be judged of all people the greatest, because of the light we have. That's what the Bible says. But they had partial light. And when Abraham, through that partial light, believed, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Accounted or accredited. They took the cross and applied it to him. He was saved by Jesus.
God has given us, through the scriptures, every instruction we need to live life right before him. We have been given the precious gift of salvation because Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us, guide us, and empower us. If you're not living with a fear of God today and a close walk with him, everything you need to do so is ready and available for you, so you can live this life right before him and be ready to one day stand before God in judgment and find your name written in the book of life. With part two of our study on the Great White Throne Judgment out of Revelation chapter 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Let's consider these different groups that are standing before the Great White Judgment Throne with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords judging. Now, the first group are those who heard the gospel. The second group is those who call on his name. The third group is those who are saved in the Old Testament. And here we have an interesting cluster of people. There are people that are both Jewish and Gentile, more Jewish than Gentile, but they hear about Christ through the law or through somebody from there, and then they trust in him with partial light. They don't have what we have. We look back at the cross and we see things clearly, which is why we will be judged of all people the greatest, because of the light we have. That's what the Bible says. But they had partial light. And when Abraham, through that partial light, believed, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Accounted or accredited. They took the cross and applied it to him. He was saved by Jesus. Naaman the leper, Syrian commander, became a Christian. We believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. What about Rahab? A harlot in Jericho, in faith, hides the spies and gets saved. And not only her, but her whole family. What light did she have? How much light did she have that she would put her faith in? We're saved by God's grace through faith, not of works. So that means that God had to grace her with some information and light from the spies, and then she responded to that by faith. Wasn't very much light, but she responded to it, and she got saved. There's a whole group of people in the Old Testament that are that way. So we do know that there are people who don't know the name of Jesus who can get saved. So this brings me to my next group, which is, I think, one of the most important groups, and that's children. What about all the children that have died being children? What about those of you here who have lost children? I don't know what it's like. Some of you do. I know what it's like to lose a spouse of 40 years, of 30 years. I know what that's like. But to lose a child? How about abortion? Does that haunt you? What about that child? Will that child be standing there in this mass of humanity? What about your miscarriage? It's so brutal. When you're in ministry, you see it. Miscarriages are so brutal for people. The hope of that child and then that hope dashed. Will that child be standing before God? And how will God treat that child? What about all the children that were alive when God killed the armies of Armageddon around the world? What about them? Will they be standing there? How is God going to treat children that died of a high mortality rate in Bangladesh? How's God going to treat the children? Jonah 4:11, God said to Jonah, Jonah was wanting all the Ninevites to be killed. God said to Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" That's children. They can't tell their right hand from the left. They can't understand right and wrong, and much livestock. In John 9:40-41, then some of the Pharisees who heard him these words, he was talking to the blind man, he saw the Pharisees, he called the Pharisees blind, and they said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. The children don't know right from wrong. The analogy is not blindness, it's sin. Blindness is the analogy for not knowing sin. If you don't know it's sin, you would not have sinned. That's why the law was given, so we would know what sin is. So children, they don't know right or wrong. They can't discern it. Samuel 12:23, David said, "The child will not come to me, but I will go to the child." He believed the child that was taken from his sin with Bathsheba, he would see again. And by the way, spoiler alert, I believe all the children I mentioned before you will see again. And I can make that case. Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." To be childlike is to enter the kingdom of God. These morally blind children. Jeremiah 19:4, interesting verse. And I want to read both 4 and 5 to you because this is just a really interesting text. So God says in Jeremiah 19, verse 4, "Because they had forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they had burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah had known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." He calls a group of people the innocents. Who does he say are the innocents that they have filled this place with the blood? The next verse. "They have also built high places to Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal." God calls the children that were sacrificed to Baal Molech by through fire innocents. The same as those unborn babies, their lives are taken, they're innocents. Those miscarried babies were innocents. And those babies that are outside of the womb that have died, they're innocents as well. I think it becomes clear here as we take a look at this that God will save all of the children. All babies go to heaven. That when there is an accusation, what about the children? God going to send them to hell forever? That we say no. All God's judgments are true and right. That's what the Bible says. Would it be right to even annihilate someone that never had an opportunity to understand or to believe? This includes the mentally impaired who can't determine between right and wrong as well. So it brings us to our final group, and that's those who have never heard. This is an interesting group. They're all around the world. But here's what God says about the people that he made. I got 3 verses that I want to read, and then we're going to be done. So they're a little bit lengthier, so I just wanted you to know there's only 3 of these longer ones. Romans 1:18-21 talks about God giving grace. Remember, we had established that in the Old Testament, there's grace that's given, which is light. There's faith in that light. And then there's salvation accredited from Jesus, because everybody that's saved is saved by Jesus, without them knowing who Jesus is. Abraham is the example where we can trace it down completely. Naaman is the Gentile that we can trace down completely. You go read the conversation between Elijah and Nahum after Nahum becomes a believer in Yahweh. So in Romans 1:18-20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." That's a pretty heavy statement. Okay, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on all ungodliness and righteousness of men. And you might think, well, that's not fair. You're just going to pour your wrath out on all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth? Who did what? His whole wrath falls down upon unrighteousness, ungodliness, who suppress the truth? There's something that the ungodly and unrighteous have suppressed. They had to know the truth. Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The first thing that God does is give light to every person on the earth that's ever been born, that comes to the point of knowing good or evil, that there is a God. I think it's a light that it's Yahweh, that it's the creator of heaven and earth. It is manifest. Now, the word manifest means to be made known. So God puts inside of them that they know that there's a God. Now, atheists today will say, well, I don't believe in a God. And I'm not saying he really does believe in a God. I'm saying he suppressed the truth. See, you can have that truth that the manifest that there is a God. When I was a kid, 12 years old, I'm sitting on the curb. We had curbs, gutters, and sidewalks in Albuquerque. I moved to Tucson. It's like, where are the curbs and gutters? They're all gone. They're vanished. Well, I was sitting on the curb, and one of my buddies down the street said, I don't believe there's a God. I'm 12. And I go, then who made the tree? That's the next revelation. The first grace is that God has put inside of man a manifestation that God exists. Second, he says, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by all things that were made. How long ago? Since the beginning of the world. The creation clearly sees, even his eternal power and Godhead. So you're seeing Yahweh, so that they are without excuse. Now, how does God use this? God says, I've given them an inner light. I've given them creation, and they are without excuse. They rejected it. And I will be just. They will be without an excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. See, they knew God. Everyone knows God. They don't glorify him as God. They suppress the truth. Nor were they thankful, and their futile thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's what happens, I think, to the atheist. They suppress God. They suppress the truth, and their hearts are darkened. And when they say, I don't believe in God, I think they're not lying, because they suppress the truth. So we've seen two things, that there's an inner light given to everyone that manifests the real God, and there's an outer creation that's been around for every man since men have been created. Their creation speaks of God, even his Godhead. So Romans 2, 12 through 16 gives us another light. So we have two lights so far. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. So the Gentiles, they haven't sinned without the law. They never heard you shall not steal, but they stole. They're going to die. They're going to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So there's no escape. You're in the law, you'll be judged by the law. You're outside of the law, you'll perish. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. For when Gentiles, now we have those who haven't heard. We've got Jews in the Old Testament, but now the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts. This is the third grace. The first grace is revealing that God is manifest in their heart because God put it there. The second grace is creation. And the third grace is the moral law of God written on their hearts. Men know what is right and wrong. There's a reason that across cultures, murder and rape are wrong. There's a reason in 99.9% of the communities, except for some that were in, you know, the Caribbean, were not cannibals, certain parts of Africa, because the law is written on their heart. So we know what we're doing is wrong. He says their conscience also bearing witness. So not only there's a law there, but their conscience strikes them. This is wrong. I'm doing this to this person. It's wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Bearing witness and between themselves. Now listen to this. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Now you might say to me, well, their thoughts are just accusing and excusing them. So they're just making up either accusing or, you know, in their thoughts. Listen to the next line. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Their thoughts will accuse them or excuse them in the day that Jesus judges them. So what am I saying? I'm saying that there are people who can respond to these three levels of grace with faith, and that they can find Christ, that it is by the accreditation of Christ. So they could be in China. They could be in Russia. For our atheist friend who is so concerned about those before the time of Christ. You could be anywhere in the world. You could be in the United States. Never have heard the gospel. I don't know. You're hiding under a rock if you haven't ever heard about Jesus. Because the person who claims he's never heard about Jesus uses his name as a curse word. So why would you use Jesus' name as a curse word? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? You're going to claim you don't know about him, but you use his name as a curse word? How come they don't do that with Muhammad, by the way? But they do it with Jesus? How often does this happen? How many people that have never heard? Well, we do have some examples in the Bible of men that hadn't heard, but God brought people to them, like Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. And maybe God will bring people to them. The Holy Spirit's with them. See, this isn't the end of what I want to share with you. There's one more passage. And this passage, when it comes to thinking about those who don't know Christ and have never heard, it's the passage. Acts 17, 26 and 27, Paul is preaching at the Areopagus, Mars Hill in Athens. It's the place of philosophy. And he has a chance to preach there. And in the middle of it, in verses 26 and 27, Acts 17, he's talking about God. He introduced God by saying, you guys are very religious, and I've seen statues all over your city, and I've noticed a statue made to the unknown God. And it's him that I want to talk to you about today. Then he begins to describe him. Here's what he says. For he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. This unknown God is the one who created everything, every man, and has determined and pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. So God has appointed and predetermined the times and appointments of where you dwell. You're living in this time because God predetermined it. You're living where you live because God predetermined your borders and your boundaries. All of this God made before the world began and ordered where men would be so that most men would be around when the gospel was being proclaimed because of the compound interest population thing. Now you say, well, what does that prove? That God predetermines the times and places that people live in. It's the rest that I've withheld so far that is so amazing. Why did God predetermine the times and boundaries and dwellings? So that, here's Paul, so that they should seek the Lord. God predetermined times, places, boundaries, so that they would seek for the Lord. So God knows and puts them in places where they can seek for him and find him and have even more light. Is this a fourth grace? Do we talk about the three graces we find in Romans 1 and 2, and we find a fourth grace that God places them in times and places so that they seek the Lord? God is predetermining their life so they will have some exposure and drawing towards God. God has not abandoned those who have never heard. In fact, it goes on. This passage isn't done yet. So that they would seek the Lord in the hope. God puts them there in times and places that they would seek the Lord in the hope, because the people have a choice. This is God hoping. God had to give men free choice, or God wouldn't hope, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Why would they grope for him? Because they're in darkness, because they've never heard. And so God has sent graces to them, and they can grope for him and they can find him. He's in Athens. Athens hasn't received the gospel. These people aren't in the light. They're in the darkness. They're there, and God's placed them there. So they could be there and hear Paul, and some of them are going to get saved. And God preordained that in hope that they might grope for him. Not done yet. Though he is not far from every one of us. He's telling this to the Athenians in Athens who believe in all these other gods. And God's not far from them. Every person, if I'm reading this right, and I think I am, every person that has ever lived has received at least three graces from God and maybe four, and every person doesn't have God far from them. God is drawing them, working, revealing himself in them so that some could say, Lord, I trust you. I don't know much about you, but I believe you. I think you're the creator, and I think I'm going to have to stand before you and be judged, and they trust him. Now, how often does this happen? I don't know. Probably not often. But there is no one without excuse. And your accusation, what about those who have never heard, has been stripped from you. Because God is just and true and wouldn't condemn someone without giving them light and the ability to put faith in it, that the work of the cross could be accredited to them like anyone else. So all those who stand before him will be justly judged by him, and his desire that many of them would be saved. His desire was that all of them would be saved. Tell me, if God got everything he wanted, if whatever God wanted, he got, why isn't everybody saved? God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So three things in closing. Number one, if there's ever a time to make sure you are saved, it is now. Lest you remember this, when you stand before that great white throne and you think Robert didn't do it justice, it is more awesome and terrible than he spoke of. Make it right. Call on his name. You don't have to wait for me to lead you in a prayer. Call on his name. Be saved. Number two, on the day heaven and earth are fading away from the face of him who sits on the throne, and there's no more place found for him, you'll be standing there with nothing that you've accomplished here on earth. Nothing you've done here for this earth matters. It's gone. Peter said it will all be burned up one day. So what manner of people ought we to be? How much energy are you going to put into stuff tomorrow? How much energy are you going to put into eternity? That's the idea. When you're standing there, it's just the things you've done. And I don't see that Christians don't go through the judgment. The Bible talks about Christians going through the judgment as well. This doesn't mean we're going to be condemned, because we're not. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It just means that we want to do the thing. We're judged by what we do. I don't understand it completely. I know there's forgiveness and total and complete forgiveness. And I believe that our sins are under the blood. So maybe all that we'll be judged on is what we do. That's good, with a good and true motive. Maybe everything else will be wrong. And if that's true, and you are only judged by the good you do, because the bad you do is under the blood and God remembers it no more, how horrifying would it be if God gets you up in front, opens up to your place and goes, huh, there's nothing here. All the bad's under the blood and there's no good that's here. I'm not saying we get justified by the good works we do. I'm just saying we're here to bless people. We're here to do things for people. We're here to love them and live for them. And we'll be there one day being judged by what we did. What manner of people are we going to be when that happens? Number three, the bright spot in all of this, and there is a bright spot, is the children. Don't forbid the children to come unto me. That every child will be in the presence of God throughout all of eternity. Every aborted child, there'll be a reunion. Your heart's broken over it daily. I hear that from women. A day doesn't go by that I don't think about the baby I aborted. My comfort is, like David, you're going to be with that baby. You'll see that person one day. The miscarried child, the child who died when they were small. All in the presence of God. What a glorious, gracious, loving, fair, just, and true God we serve. Let people make their accusations, but we know the truth revealed by His Word.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.